I had an interesting quiet time I would like to share with you just briefly before we get into this morning's study. I was in my quiet time in Acts chapter 27, where Paul is on his way to Rome. He's been put on trial, and he is appealed, as a Roman citizen had the right to do, he is appealed to Caesar directly. And so he is being sent by ship all the way over to Rome, hundreds and hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. And there was this storm that blew up in the middle of the Adriatic Sea. The ship was in peril. And they were 14 days out in this monster storm in the middle of the open ocean. And they were so desperate that at one point, there were some of the men on the ship that sought to lower the lifeboat into the water and were going to take off on the lifeboat because it looked like the ship itself was coming apart. It says in verse 27 of Acts chapter 27, on the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land, so they took soundings and found that there was water 120 feet deep. Short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut away the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Any normal person would have taken things into their own hands. And yet an angel of the Lord had appeared to Paul and told him that if you stay with the ship, there will not be a single loss of life. Can I tell you, the enemy likes to introduce circumstances into our lives that help us to at least imagine our ship is going down. Whether it's a change in job situation, a change in health or finances or relationships, there is the temptation for every one of us to jump ship. Can I tell you, whatever ship you find yourself in, the reason you are told to stay with the ship, as Paul was told, is because Jesus is still in the boat. You don't have to wonder where he's at in the middle of the storm. He's asleep on the boatswain's cushion in the back. He's completely unconcerned about this because he, like you and I, should be trusting in our Heavenly Father. Whenever you're tempted to throw in the towel, search out this scripture and be reminded, stay with the ship. Don't give up. Don't quit. It's always too soon to throw in the towel. Don't give Satan an easy victory. I was so impressed by that, and I encourage you in verse 31 to highlight, stay with the ship. Unless these men stay with the ship, Paul said, you cannot be saved. Jesus is in the boat with us. That was the lesson that the disciples were to learn on that Galilean stormy night so long ago. They didn't need to take things into their own hands. They didn't need to fret, stew, or worry. They just needed to trust God. And God would safely see them through to the other side. That is a glorious truth to me. That's why I encourage a daily quiet time. Search out the Word of God, because there's always going to be a nugget that will hit you right in the forehead by the will of God. It is meant just for you. It may not mean a hill of beans to anyone else. But as you go through the Bible systematically, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, you'll find that the Holy Spirit of God will speak to you. Wherever you're at in your particular situation, where you're so tempted, when you're right on the point of quitting, God will show you something. He says, don't throw in the towel. The ship is not going down, despite all appearances. God is in the ship with us. I love our celebration of communion. I love our celebration of the 4th of July. How many of you made it out to Memorial Park with 250,000 people to see the fireworks? Oh, my. Tracy asked me to go. I just didn't have enough guts. I'm sorry, Tracy. Hope I didn't make you feel like you were stuck out there all by yourself. But some of the pictures that our church Facebooked afterwards were amazing. I didn't even know you could get good shots of fireworks like that. Why is America so fascinated with fireworks? I mean, they were invented by the Chinese thousands of years ago. And yet we still have this childhood fascination with them. Maybe it has something to do with our patriotic notions. Maybe we remember the lines from the Francis Scott Key song, "The Star-Spangled Banner," and the bombs bursting in air. And maybe every 4th of July, it is a good thing for us to remember that. This past 4th of July on Friday, we marked the 238th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. I think on that day, amen. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us afloat for 238 years. And we have been through world wars and regional conflicts and our own civil war that caused the lost life of over 500,000 men just in that one conflict alone. And yet God brought us back together. And there were people praying that the civil war would come to an end because people would turn in faith to Christ once again, and a great revival would break out. I think on the 4th of July, every 4th of July, we should realize it was originally a spiritual holiday giving thanks to God for the freedoms that we enjoy. He established on these shores freedom from sea to shining sea. And everywhere the democracy has been planted, for those that followed in the spiritual footsteps of our forefathers, their democracies thrived. To those that kept God first in the democracy, we have failed to remember that it's a spiritual holiday, a remembrance of our spiritual legacy in this country. Our roots go all the way back to the pilgrims that landed on Plymouth Rock in New England. The charter of the Plymouth Council, dated November 3rd, 1620, granted by King James himself, declared the purpose of the original colonies was, quote, "in the hope thereby to advance the enlargement of the Christian religion to the glory of God Almighty." That was a charter that established this nation. If anybody, president included, says we are no longer a Christian nation, it's time to bring some historians on staff to remind us that, in fact, every founding document of this country references God Almighty. We have strayed far from our beliefs. But the founding fathers, dating all the way back to 1620. In fact, in 1971, there was a Spanish copy found of the diary of Christopher Columbus, when in 1492 he made his first voyage here, landing in San Salvador. And it had been undiscovered all of this time. In fact, it's untranslated in English to this present day. But in his diary, I saw a smattering of it here a couple of years back. And in his diary, he makes a constant reference back to the God of his fathers. He makes constant reference to Jesus Christ and his faith. And often at the end of his daily entries, as he was sailing the 3-month voyage to these shores, he would write down, "And we sailed on. And we sailed on. And we sailed on." When everything within him said it is time to abandon ship, when his shipmates were at the point of mutiny, his faith in God was firm. Everybody, we've been taught throughout our history books that, well, he came here looking for a new trade route to the West Indies. That was part of his mission. Part of his mission was evangelistic. He wanted to perpetuate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the four corners of the earth. He apparently, according to his diary, was a man of firm conviction in the lordship of Jesus Christ. You don't read about that in the history books, but that is our Christian heritage. We are not an Islamic nation. We are not a Buddhist nation. These shores were founded by Christian men and women that came here looking for religious freedom, the freedom to practice their faith in Christ Jesus unhindered by the constraints of federal government. The federal government should exist only to protect our nation's borders, and the rest of the issues were divided by amongst the states themselves, and they would do as they saw fit for their own people in their own situation. But the whole principle was less government, not more. But Thomas Jefferson, in writing to a Presbyterian friend of his, gave him consolation that the Constitution writers were not out to create a distinct denomination within the United States of America. Thus, Thomas Jefferson issued that statement of his, "There will be a separation between church and state." He wrote to a Presbyterian just to tell him, "We're not going to make this an Anglican state. We're not going to let the King of England come over here and rule over the church in America. We serve the risen Lord." Amen. He was a believer in Christ Jesus. So understand the context of that phrase that he used in a personal letter. By the way, that's not found in the Constitution or any of the founding documents of our country. But he said in that letter that we would establish no denomination. Not Presbyterian, not Anglican, not Baptist, not Calvary Chapel. We are a Christian nation, though. And he did not imply by the separation of church and state that the officers of this country could have nothing to do with Christ. He did not in the least intend that. And yet it has been manipulated by people undermining our faith in our nation today that he had perhaps ulterior motives of not wanting to establish a Christian nation. We were Christian through and through. Every single founding document of our country's history refers to God Almighty. How can we be anything but a Christian nation when every patriotic song we sing references God? God bless America? How can we say we're not a Christian nation if we do not believe in God? Our roots go back a long ways. They are rich, and I pray in Jesus' name that he would pour out his Spirit and bring us back to the spiritual roots of our forefather, from sea to shining sea once again. Freedom is precious to Americans, and most especially to Christians. Did you know that freedom is referred to in the Bible 135 times? 135 times free or freedom is mentioned. And some of these passages remind us of the freedom that we Christians enjoy. John 8:36, for instance, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Or Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Not slavery to sin, not slavery to the law, but we are free in Christ Jesus. Freedom gives us rights. It enables us to realize there are responsibilities that go with our freedom. Rights? Yes. Responsibilities. Freedom is not getting to do whatever you want to do at everyone else's expense. That is not freedom. That is tyranny. When you are able to do anything you want to at everyone else's expense. No, that's tyranny. We believe in freedom in Christ Jesus, which means that I become more aware of your needs than my own. Greatest in the kingdom of God would be the servant of all. That's freedom. How can you be a servant and yet free? Because we are a slave to Christ Jesus and he has purchased our freedom from us. In Revelation 1:5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That's the most important form of freedom there is. I am free in Christ Jesus. I'll bet you don't know where the first mention of freedom is in the Bible. Write this down. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, Adam, that he had just made, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." There are rights. Yes, you can eat of any tree in the garden. You are free to do that. However, there is one tree, understand this, that if you eat of, you will lose your freedom. Now, because you and I have been made in the image of God, we have been imbued with a measure of his sovereignty. Now, what that means is you have been given by God the ability to make decisions, good or bad. You've been given a measure of his sovereignty. You are free to eat of any tree of the garden. Here's the responsibility, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Was God trying to keep something from Adam and Eve? No, he didn't want them to experience evil. He didn't want this nation to refer over this world to revert back to Satan's dominion. When you eat of it, you will surely die. With all freedom, there comes the weight of responsibility. I'm not free to do anything I want. I'm free to love, free to worship, free to seek God out, free to do things His way. I'm free from the law of sin and death. I'm free to seek His face. Because man had been created in God's own image, as Genesis 1:26 says, He created us, imparted to us a measure of all of His attributes. And the good that is seen in mankind is because of that fact and that fact alone. The image of God has been marred greatly by sin, but it explains why there is yet some good in mankind. The ability to make our own decisions is how sovereignty is defined. And some people offer that as the definition of freedom. But through sin, Adam and Eve forfeited that freedom. And we have been slaves to Satan and sin and self ever since. As Moses was the deliverer who set his people free from their Egyptian slavery, one would come after him who would again set his people free, not from Egypt, but from our sin. Moses was a type, a foreshadow, if you will, of the coming deliverer who would perfectly and completely set us free. In fact, the Old Testament prophets spoke of such a one. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would someday come and set his people free. It is found in Isaiah 42 and verse 7. That very passage was quoted by Jesus the first time he taught in the synagogue of his hometown in Nazareth. Luke chapter 4 verse 18 records us those precious words as Jesus opened up the scrolls and read from Isaiah and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is publicly announcing himself as the one who had been promised for centuries, who would come and set us all free from the sin and tyranny that had been a part of our experience since the days of Adam and Eve. In Luke chapter 13, it says, "On one Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman who was there had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, 'Woman, you are set free from your infirmity.' Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God." Just imagine some poor little old gal that had been hunched over, worse than any hunchback we'd ever seen, for 18 years of her life. And Jesus said, "I've come to set you free." Most of us don't have that kind of physical infirmity. Nearly all of us have that spiritual kind of infirmity. You may not be bent over for the world to see, but there are undoubtedly not only physical maladies that plague you, but spiritual sins that try to get their hooks into your flesh all the time. What's the answer? Us trying harder to be better Christians, us going to church more, doing penance, throwing another dollar in the plate? Is that how we get free from these temptations? No, it's through Christ and Christ alone. Jesus Christ said, "I've come to set you free." Only He can touch you like He did this woman who was crippled over and said, "I set you free." When is the last time you asked Jesus Christ to set you free? From your addictions, from your predilections, from your fears, from your doubts, from your insecurities. When is the last time you humbly asked Jesus Christ to set you free? These are the things that should come to mind every Independence Day that you and I celebrate. It is more than fireworks and the celebration of the nation's history. It is a reminder that Christ died to set us all free, not just Americans. The kingdom of God is offered to every man, woman, and child on the planet, not just Americans. He came to set us free. And yet so many Christians today are still in bondage. It's like the Lord, when he came, opened up all of the prison doors, and the prison doors swung open, but we're still sitting on the cot, acting like we're in bondage, when in fact the cell's been opened, the door's been opened, and Christ has set us free, but we still act like we're in bondage to sin, or disease, or death, or corruption, and we fail to realize that he died to give us victory. Doesn't your Bible say, by his stripes, we are healed? When is the last time you exercised enough faith to ask him to set you free? I've always thought it would be interesting if pastors could buy a lie detector test and then hook up everybody in his congregation and ask them about their sins. I always thought that would be revealing, because everybody sits there and goes, I ain't got no sin. I'm okay. Maybe that person next to me is a slimy sinner, but not me. I'm okay. And there is a refusal in each one of us to deal with the issues of the heart that you know the Holy Spirit wants you to deal with. Those whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. And yet there are Christians in bondage to drugs and alcohol and cigarettes and patterns of behavior that have been with you a lifetime that you've never had victory over. When is the last time you, as a Christian, asked the Lord Jesus Christ to set you free? Everybody's in bondage to something. God has a way of rattling our security cage from time to time to make sure that our faith is intact and able to handle the next storm that comes on the ocean of life. By his stripes, we are healed. Jesus set so many people free during his earthly ministry. So many sick were healed. But mankind's greatest need is not that of physical healing. While many were healed, many remained in spiritual bondage. Jesus came to set us free from sin and death. That is our greatest need. It's not a raise. It is not to be renewed in the strength that we had when we were in our 20s or 30s. Our greatest need is to be filled with his Holy Spirit and enabled and empowered to live a life on the heights instead of the depths. I am so tired of Christians that are constantly whining and complaining. Oh, this is against me and this is happening. Is Christ Lord or not? Where's your faith? Isn't it time to practice it? We practice it on the mountaintops, but when we get in the trenches, we're so quick to feel sorry for ourselves. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said, Boy, that's a conditional statement. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. That doesn't mean just give lip service to it. That means that you are searching out the Word of God yourself. That means you're praying to him. You're seeking his face. You're not a passive disciple, but one who's actively involved in building up your faith. If, Jesus said, you hold to my teaching, if you continuously continue to walk in my ways, then you are really my disciples. Then he said in John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's a conditional statement. If you are not seeking him, if you are not continuously continuing to hold on to his teachings and exercising it in your life, not only are we not really his disciples, but we're not being set free by the truth. We instead hold on to our pet sins. Well, it's okay to look at a woman at work. It's not inappropriate. Everybody does it. One of the saddest lunches I ever had in my life was I took another pastor to lunch. And I sat across the table from him. And every time the waitress would come from behind me, he would eyeball rape her from top to bottom. And I watched him do it about a half a dozen times. And I finally asked him, What are you doing? Nothing, I'm having my lunch. No, you're not. You're looking at every woman that walks by and you're looking at her inappropriately. This is a pastor here in Colorado Springs. Pastors are not above it. But there is this tendency inside of each of us to justify, but everybody does it, he said. Is that the standard that Christ called us to? Everybody does it? Where's the holiness? Where's the purity? It shouldn't ever be said that Christian men surf the internet looking at pornography. That should be an unspeakable sin. That would never go on in the church. We're called to holiness and purity, and yet we hear that excuse all the time. But everybody's doing it. I hear stats that 80% of all of the images on the internet are pornographic. 80%? And we justify it saying, well, I need my computer at home. Get some blockers on it. Password protect it and give it to your wife and don't, so you can't get around it. There are some safeguards you can put into place. If you have no other way of dealing with that foul-mouthed computer of yours at home, invite me over. I'll put my foot through it. I can help you with these things. It should not be a struggle, but you want, where is it that we enjoy the freedom that Christ has called us to? Not freedom to sin or indulge this sinful nature. We're free to walk in purity and holiness by the power of God's Holy Spirit. I'm not in bondage to that stuff anymore. Not to alcohol, not to drugs, not the ways of the world, not pornography. Christ died to set us free. Dear folks, I have stepped on your toes this morning, but if you are in bondage to anything, good news is this is your Independence Day. This is the day of your freedom. You don't have to put up with that nonsense any longer, but stop justifying it because you can't find healing there. Jesus said, if you're really my disciples, if you're really open to my word, if you're really open to the introspection of my Holy Spirit, I'll set you free. What do you need to be set free from this morning? They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be free? They were Abraham's descendants. Wait a minute. Moses delivered them out of Egyptian captivity. They had been slaves before. Isn't it interesting how they forgot their history as a nation? Isn't that interesting? They forgot their history as a nation. I'm surprised Jesus didn't say, oops, I guess you didn't read the whole entire book of Exodus where you were slaves in Egypt. How quickly we forget that we were once slaves to sin and death. No, I need to be set free by Christ. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And that can be as true for Christians as people that don't know him. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, Jesus said, but a son belongs to the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I want you to bow your head for just a second. And I want you to pray. I want you to pray it out loud. Follow after me, would you? And just pray this. Lord Jesus, set me free. You know the things that I'm in bondage to. Set me free, please. In Jesus' name. Amen. You've just taken the first step down the path to deliverance. Walk in freedom. Satan specializes in bondage. He tempts your flesh and he makes you think that unless I indulge this area of my flesh, I'm never going to get this monkey off my back. I'll be tortured to death by this temptation. I can't gain victory over it. Jesus has already bought the victory for you. It is yours to appropriate it. It has been given to you. The Son of Man holds it out as a gift to you with holes in his hands and blood marks down his hands and feet, offering you and I freedom by the power of God's Holy Spirit if we will take it and follow through by holding on to his teaching, proving ourselves to really be his disciples. Satan specializes in bondage. Jesus specializes in freedom, setting the captives free. In Romans chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Interesting that we swap one slavery for another. We forfeit one freedom for another. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And then down in verse 22, "But now that you have been set free from sin," notice that's past tense, "you have been set free from sin." Jesus has opened the jail door. But some of us are still in bondage to besetting sins that plagued us since we were in childhood. And we blame a dysfunctional family or the fact that we were raised in a single parent home or my parents were in jail or 1,000 other excuses. But Jesus reminds us we have been set free and now have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap, Paul says, leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You and I should be known as a people of faithfulness and holiness and purity more than anything else. We should be known as a people of love, a people of compassion. Why? Because we have been set free. So many Christians act like they're still in bondage. "Oh, I can't do anything. I can't love my enemies," as Christ said. "I can't be a witness to the world. I can't shake this sin that plagues me so often." Where is your faith in Christ? Your eye is on self. Your eye is on sin. Your eye is on Satan. Your eye is on the temptations. But where is your eye on Christ? Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." It is all about him. But Paul reminds us, because of what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago, we have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That's what you're a slave to now. Stay away from the world and its garbage. What percentage of the time do you use your computer for righteousness' sake to do Bible studies on? What percentage of your time do you use that computer to pursue the Lord and benefit His people? Can I tell you, I, for years, despised Facebook. Everybody was saying, "Oh, Pastor Jim, you need to be on Facebook." I'd rather have a poke in the eye with a sharp stick. I saw so much slander. I saw so much gossip. I saw so much pettiness. "Well, I unfriend you." What's that? A kiss of death or something? "I unfriend you." Sounds like a daily soap opera. I didn't want anything to do with it. And then I went to a pastor's conference, where a friend went to the pastor, a friend went to his pastor and said, "Pastor, how would you like to reach 1.3 million people?" The pastor said, "Oh, great, yeah, what's that going to cost me?" The guy says, "Well, suppose I told you it was free." And the pastor said, "Let's do it. It's Facebook." The pastor now daily reaches 1.3 million people, and he uses Facebook to do nothing but encourage people in the faith. I think that's legit. Social media, I have nothing against it anymore. It can be used to advance God's purposes. Are you using it to advance God's purposes? Or is it for you just a social media, keep up on girlfriends, boyfriends, family members, and snapshots taken at 4th of July picnics? Is there some way that we could use it for God's glory? Is there any way at all that we could use any of these social media to encourage the saints, to build them up, to remind them that God's in charge? Don't worry. Don't throw in the towel. Don't despair. God loves you. I mean, when is the last time you used social media to tell anybody God loves you? Why haven't you? Because you think that you're still in bondage. You think that you're still in the jail cell and you can't get out and access your computer and use it for God's glory. We've forgotten all of these precious truths that Independence Day happened for us 2,000 years ago. And we've been walking in that freedom, the church has, ever since. We are free in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 2 reminds us that through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. I'm reminded that freedom is not free. It costs Jesus his very life. And I'm in my freedom, there are responsibilities. Paul would write the church at Galatia and say this in chapter 5 and verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. You're free, but don't use that as an excuse. Well, I can go out and get drunk. I can do recreational drugs. It's become legal in Colorado. What is the perfect will of God? That we be in an altered state of consciousness and justify it somehow or another? Keeps us from a holy God. Our word pharmacy comes from the Greek word pharmakia, which is translated sorcery and witchcraft. So quite frankly, I think all pharmacia, if you will, pharmakia in the Greek, is a gateway into a demonic realm. And we have to be very careful of. I will not exercise my freedom if it hinders the freedom of another. My freedom stops when I come up against another person's freedom. Paul would remind the church at Rome, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. The Jews had their dietary laws. And so in a nutshell, Paul is telling the brothers at Rome, you know, if you're a Gentile, don't invite your Jewish friends over for a pork roast dinner. It will offend them. It's not part of their kosher diet. So don't go out of your way to offend people. Let's apply that to you and I. If you're going out to lunch after church this morning, and somebody tells you they're a vegan, okay, don't take them to the meat market. Okay, you're going to stumble somebody, you know. You don't want to be legalist back these things. I'm free to eat just about anything, but I don't want to stumble people with my freedom. Paul says it's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall or to stumble. That's Romans 14, verses 20 and 21. Freedom in Christ Jesus. I'm free to do many things, but most of all, I'm free to do whatever Christ wants me to do. I've been bought with a price. I am not my own. I'm blood bought. I've been delivered from sin and I will not live as a slave any longer. The most important freedom is that which we have and possess in Christ Jesus. That is the most important freedom any nation can know and appreciate. We have freedom from sin. We have freedom from fear and doubt and insecurity in Christ. We have freedom from the slanderous accusations of the enemy. If God be for us, who can be against us? Scripture says, I have in Christ freedom from self-doubt. Any of you struggle with self-worth issues, insecurities? No weapon formed against you shall prosper, Scripture says, because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. In Christ, I am free from Satan's tyranny, from sin's tyranny, Satan's criticality, the world's mediocrity, my own flesh's irascibility, my own infallibility. I'm free from our collective criminality, culpability, and damaged credibility. And all that despite my own gullibility and insincerity from time to time. I am free in Christ. That's your position this morning. I'm here to announce Independence Day. You are free from the law of sin and death. You are free to serve. You are free to stand for Him. You are free to worship and express your worship in every biblical form of praise and worship. I'm free to be me and know that I'm still loved despite being me. Today I celebrate my Independence Day. I am free in Christ Jesus. Let's stand together, shall we? And for just a moment in prayer, I just want you to praise God and thank Him for the freedom that you and I have in Christ Jesus. And if there is yet any bondage in your life, understand that Christ has died to set you free. Pray that He would lead you out of that jail cell like He did Peter and James so long ago as an angel delivered them from their incarceration. Lead us into freedom, Lord God Almighty. The freedom to be the people that you've called us to be by the power of your Holy Spirit. A people full of love and joy and peace and patience. Set the captives free, Lord. Once again, please. And I pray for the United States of America that we would make our way back to your throne. That our Christian faith would be reignited. That we as a nation would find our way back to you, O God. Pour out a spirit of repentance and contrition and humility upon the United States of America, please, Lord. We have strayed so far from our roots, and yet I still believe with all of my heart what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. I will walk in freedom this day, Lord, and all the days of my life. I will not go back to that jail cell. I will not allow sin to exercise its tyranny over me anymore. I will not listen to the lying taunts of the enemy. You have set us free. And those whom the Son sets free are free indeed. We renounce Satan and his works. We renounce the weakness of our flesh. We renounce the besetting sin that we habitually commit. And we repent before you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Lead us out of that jail cell. Lead us into freedom. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And help us to walk in that freedom every day. Searching out your word, praying our brains out. Praising you and worshiping you and trusting you with every problem.